So whenever I'm meeting people for the first time, and I tell them I'm the new pastor at West Church, they say, "Oh, when did you get here?" And I said, "January," and they just laugh. They go, "Oh, January." Why did I come to West Church in January? Why did you vote to call me in December of last year? Why did you choose to interview me in October of last year? Why did I choose to send my resume in April of last year? Why go through all that, right? My initial thinking was that perhaps this ministry would be a better fit for me. And your reason for interviewing me was perhaps that you thought I might be a better applicant than some of those others that inquired. I interviewed because I thought the ministry would probably be a better fit for me in the way that God has designed me and calling me at this time. And you called me because you thought God might have used me to help bring a better future for the ministry of West Church. And I came because I thought God might use me to bring a better future for the ministry of West Church. And when we looked at you, looked at me, and I looked at you, we both looked at God, and we envisioned a better future together, didn't we? We did. That's part of what vision is. It's an expectation of a better future because of God's blessing. Isn't that what you had in mind? That's what I had in mind. Another word for preferred future is vision. That's what we're talking about here. What could God do next at West Church? You know, the pulpit committee, they questioned me quite intensively a bit about that. They wanted to know if I could help West Church sort of rediscover a new vision for the future. The transition team has been emphasizing that for the past 2 years coming up into this year. They helped to change the leadership structure of West Church, and they wrote a biblical purpose statement, and they wrote an aspirational core values, and they left the vision part with me to complete so that we could work on it together when I have arrived, and they've been working really, really hard over the past 9 months, and we're pretty close to a meaningful vision statement to guide us into the future. And in preparation for that, I wanted to talk to you for the next weeks or so, going in through the fall, about the importance of that, about the importance of vision. At a recent meeting of our transition team, one of the things we were discussing is that, you know, COVID-19 has kind of caused us to hit the pause button on almost everything we were doing in a church for a while. It was virtually everything except for, you know, I would come here to an empty room and we would sing songs to the airwaves, right? We've been so limited in the past, and we're beginning to get there, but perhaps we were thinking together that God has allowed us to hit the pause button in order to think about what our meaningful vision statement could be so that when we go and hit the play button again, we have a really good sense of where we're going and what God wants to do. Today, we're going to look at a vision that God gave Abram by way of example. Abram appears in the book of Genesis. He's a descendant of Shem, who was one of Noah's sons, and his generations are listed there in Genesis chapter 11. His father's name was Terah, and Terah took his son Abraham and his nephew Lot and started leaving from Ur of the Chaldees, which is in Mesopotamia, somewhere around modern-day Iraq, and he's making a journey towards Canaan, and he stops in the city in Haran and sets up family there, and then Abraham's father, Terah, passes away. And God appears to Abram, and he says, "Okay, Abram, it's time for you to complete the journey. I want you to get up from your land and go into a place called Canaan." So Abram leaves Canaan. But in his directions to Abram, God just doesn't say, "Okay, do this, do this, do this, do this." Instead, what he does is he gives him a vision of who he's going to become and what his place in history is going to be. He doesn't say, just move, Abram. He doesn't even, and he doesn't give him a road map, step by step by step by step by step, with turn by turn directions like Siri. He gives him a vision. He gives him a blessing. He gives him a covenant. He gives him a promise. And it's a hope for Abram's future that no doubt really kind of lit Abram's fire and got him moving. And as we look at this text together, we're going to see why we need vision and what vision does for us. Why we need vision first and what vision does for us. First of all, why do we need vision? Why do we need vision in the first place? And I like to suggest to you, one of the reasons we need vision is because life is just too big. Verse 1 says, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. Verses 4 through 7, we read, Abraham went. I'm going to keep confusing Abram and Abraham. You know, he changed his name somewhere in the middle there. So if I use the word Abram and Abraham, it's the same guy, okay? So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran, and he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all his possessions that they had accumulated, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So Abram leaves where he was familiar and goes to this strange land, this land of Canaan. And he has no relatives in Canaan, he has no friends in Canaan, and there he goes. You know, I moved from New Jersey to Massachusetts, but when I want to talk to my parents, or when I want to talk to my kids, or when I want to see my granddaughter, all I do is take out my phone, dial it, and if I want to, I can even hit FaceTime, and I can see them face to face, and I can hear the inflection of their voice, and I can see the expressions on their face. But Abram left his home and his city with no real way of ever being able to communicate a whole lot with the people that he left behind. And do you think that might have seemed a little bit out of control and a little bit big for Abram to do? It does to me. Does God know when life seems too big for us sometimes? Does he know when we feel overwhelmed by the circumstances that we face? Does he know that sometimes when he tells us to obey, it can seem like too much to do? I think he knows. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure. That's why we need the big picture sometimes. Because when you see the big picture, you can see kind of where you fit into the puzzle. Like looking at the box when you're putting a puzzle together. That's why God doesn't remain silent all the time. That's why God spoke and gave us his word. That's why the Holy Spirit speaks and guides us in our hearts. Because God knows that we need something to help us when life is too big for us. You know, when I think about the history of West Church, all right, Pastor Ralph had been here at the helm of West Church for 38 years before me. And my sense of things was during that time he was a strong and a steady skipper, wasn't he? He kept things on a particular course. He held the line. He was organized. He was exceedingly faithful to the call that he had from God for his entire lifetime and his entire career. And I bet you it seemed really, really strange when he retired. My sense is that at many times there were probably more questions than there were answers about the future. You had to navigate through a lot of uncertainty, didn't you? And some 3 years later, God brought us together, and I'm no Pastor Ralph, and he's no me. We're quite different, aren't we? So Don and I pulled up stakes, and the pulpit committee, they questioned me, they questioned me, they questioned me. They asked me things about missional strategy. Bill, do you know how to be missional and do things on purpose and to strategize and help a church move forward? Whew. They asked me if I knew how to lead change. Do you know how to help churches to change and organizations to adapt and move towards the future? And I was like, you know, getting ready to answer all these questions. They said, do you know how to bring revitalization and re-engineering and help things to be modified and bring the life of God into the life of the church? And there was this sense that there was a lot here to be done. And it does seem like a lot. And way more than I can do by myself, because life is too big. Ministry is too big. We need a vision from God for our next moves. But not only do we need a vision because life is too big, we need a vision because we need to know that God is with us. God has led us this far. Now what? We're told that Abram arrives in Canaan, and in his commentary on the book of Genesis, Bruce Waltke observes that as Abram gets to Canaan, he tends to gravitate towards what areas of Canaan which are known as the hill country and to avoid interaction with the Canaanites. He's in a new land. He's in a foreign land. There's no welcoming party there for him. He receives no relatives except those who are with him. He has no friends except those who are with him. God told him to go. He went. He doesn't meet any friendly faces like I did when I came here. There's no welcoming party whatsoever. In verses 2 and 3, we're told, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. God had a promise that he was going to be with Abraham in this journey. And he promised that this move was going to be a good thing for him. And he promised Abram that he was going to prosper him through this event. And Abram needed to know this in order to be able to make that move. There were times sometimes when I was waiting for the phases of the interview process to progress here at West. And there were three different phases that they had, and they were very meticulous and careful in their time. And sometimes I would find myself waiting to hear whether I was going to be in the next phase. And there was one particular day in which I had gone to visit somebody in the church, and they were unhappy with me there in New Jersey. And we had a friendly conversation, but they continued to be unhappy with me, and I had a strong feeling that I probably wasn't ever going to see them in worship again. And I was coming out of that meeting, and it was storming out, it was raining, it was nasty, the wind was really, really whipping. And the rain had abated a little bit, and as I was driving, I saw a walkway with an observation deck overlooking the marsh. And I got out of my car, and I parked, and the rain and the wind was just whipping around, and I walked out that observation deck, and I stood there, and I said, God, if you want me to come to Peabody and serve there and maybe even try to fill this room up with people, you're really going to have to make it clear for me because this has been a hard day. Please make it clear and please help me know. Because when things are happening, especially big things, it helps to know what God is doing, doesn't it? When we know that God is doing and that he is with us no matter what's going on, then we find the strength to move forward. And as a church, we need a renewed sense that God is with us, that he's working through us, and a vision is going to help us to get there, okay? That's why we need it, because life is too big and we need to know God is with us. And this is what it does. It gives us perspective on life. It gives us a bigger picture. And in particular, for Abram, what this meant was God promised him offspring, God promised him a blessing, and God promised him a land. That's the three things which God gave to Abram by way of vision. An offspring, a blessing, and a land. We see in verse 2, he says, I will make you into a great nation. And then in verse 7, he says, to your offspring I will give this land. God is promising to make Abram into a multitudinous people, a nation. And this is pretty amazing, since chapter 11, verse 30 tells us that his wife is unable to have children, Sarah. And this is going to be a huge theme and a huge challenge in Abram's life as the story begins to unfold. But as a result of God's vision for Abram, Abram expected to be a family man. Well, in verses 2 and 3, there's another part to this. He says, I will make your name great. Verse 2, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God is promising to prosper Abram despite the opposition that he's going to face. He's promising to give Abram favor in the face of his enemies, and he's blessing Abram that the blessing that Abram receives is actually going to overflow to the degree that he in turn becomes a blessing to all of the nations around him. In Abram's life, we see him become a very, very prosperous herdsman, and we see him deal with Egypt. We see him deal with invaders that capture his nephew Lot. We see him deal with Sodom and Gomorrah. We see him deal with Melchizedek, king of Salem. We see him deal with Abimelech, one of the kings of the Canaanites. And each of these dealings, despite Abraham's weaknesses, despite his sins, despite his failures, and despite his courage and faith, God brings Abram through. Verse 7, he says, to your offspring I will give this land. God promises Abram that he would become a great nation, that he would be blessed to be a blessing to other nations, and that he would inherit the land in which he was living. This, again, if you're familiar with the story, is going to be another challenge that Abram faces. He would prosper to become a great herdsman. He would spread out all over the land, so much so that he and his nephew Lot would have to separate from one another because their possessions and their herds were too great. But the only piece of land that Abram owns by deed or by title when he dies is a burial plot for his wife Sarah. And God explains to him that in his timing, his family would inherit the land, but not he himself. Do you see how the vision frames Abram's life? Like a photographer that pauses and looks at a scene before they set their camera and do all the stops and adjust the focus. It's not a step-by-step roadmap for the future. God doesn't say, okay, Abram, now turn here and go there and do this and do that. It's not all at once. It's a big picture. Abraham at times finds himself wrestling with the big picture, within himself, whether or not God intends to fulfill the vision. But God calls Abram to faith, and God does these things and expresses his good intentions towards him because he intends to give him a place in the world. And God has given him a vision. He gives him pictures. He gives him images. He gives him his ideas of what his future is going to be like. Can you see why that would matter to the leadership of a church? What happens when we don't have a vision? We kind of just keep doing the same thing and hope it's all right. Vision gives us a sense of where we belong. It gives us a sense of God being with us. It gives us something to shoot for, like a target. We may not be able to perceive all the twists and turns that the future might hold, but we have a picture of what that future can be. And with that vision, even if things seem to get off track, we can redirect back towards the track again. But not only does it give us the big picture, it gives us hope for the future. The life of Abram over the next 13 chapters of the book of Genesis takes a lot of twists and turns and goes through a lot of ups and downs, doesn't it? And what we find in the book of Genesis is that God actually reaffirms the vision for Abraham three additional times. He brings him back to it as he's going through what he goes through. After our chapter that we've read together, Abram, the land of Canaan, goes into a time of deep famine. Abram finds himself having to pilgrimage down to Egypt in order to get food. And there's this whole ordeal where he says Sarah's not his wife, and we don't have time to go into all the details of that. But as a result of that time in Egypt, by the time he journeys back into Canaan, he has even more herds and more flocks, and he and his nephew can't even stay together anymore. And so his nephew goes off and takes a particular part of the land that was exceptionally beautiful. And back in Canaan, chapter 13, verse 14 and following, the Lord speaks to Abram again. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look at the place where you are, north, south, east, and west. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." Do you see how he reasserts the vision again? What happens next? Well, Lot, down by Sodom and Gomorrah, gets captured. Invaders come in. They haul him away and everything else in the city. And Abraham rallies a troop and go and rescues Lot. But, you know, wars in those days were seasonal things. There was time to gather crops and there was time to go to war. What about next year? After Abraham has shamed those who captured his nephew and brought them back, are they going to come again? And in verse 15, verses 1 through 6, once again, the Lord speaks to Abram. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." Verse 2, "But Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Verse 3, Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Verse 6 says, "And he believed the Lord, and he," the Lord, "counted it to him," Abraham, "as righteousness." Once again, the vision is before Abraham, but there's this problem, no child. Well, some more twists and turns, right? Abram and Sarah come up with a plan. Her maidservant is going to be the surrogate mother for Abram's son. So Hagar becomes a surrogate mother, and Ishmael is born, and Abram says to God, "Well, how about this guy? He's a son, he's an offspring." And he says, "Nah, your wife Sarah's going to have a son." And Abram's 99 and Sarah's 99 and Abram's 100. Do we see a problem with this? But it happens. Isaac is born. And then in this stunning turn of events, God comes to Abram again and says, "Now I want you to go and sacrifice your son Isaac on the altar at a place where I will show you." And the son of promise and his 100-and-some-year-old father journey into the wilderness to make a sacrifice of the boy that was supposed to be the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abram. And we're told that it came down to the very moment in which Abram was holding the knife over his bound son, and God said to Abram, "Stop. I've got a ram for you over in the thicket. Sacrifice that in its place. Now I know that you trust me and will follow me." And in verse 22:15, we read, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven," right at this very scene. and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is in the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." God keeps giving it to him, despite the major challenges and transitions of life that he faces. It becomes his future. He dies with great wealth. He dies with a tiny piece of real estate in Canaan, and he dies with one son of promise. Do you see all the things that he went through? How did he do it? Chapter 15, verse 6 becomes absolutely crucial in this. It says that Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him, Abram, as righteousness. He became a person of faith who trusted what God told him, even when the circumstances didn't seem to hold the possibility that God was going to come through for him. Vision does that for us. It provides us with a sense of destiny, because life is too big, and we need to know that God is with us, and we need a perspective that will guide us through life. And the things we face and the circumstances and the decisions and the trials and the fears are too great. We need a guide star. We need a hope for the future. And there must be something to look forward to, a destination, a purpose, a goal, a target that gives inspiration and meaning to the things we do, both big and little. Pastor Rick and I have been in touch with Hank Cook during this difficult time. And one of the things that I admire about his family is the vision for the future that helped him through the things that he's gone through this past week. Isn't it true that as heaven draws nearer, it also seems sweeter? That's what vision does. Gives us hope in the face of all the challenges that we face. Before I conclude, I would love it if each of you would take a moment to fill out your Let's Connect card. There's lots of ways you can use this to communicate in our church. If you are a first-time guest, I want to extend a very special welcome to you and hope that you'll come again. So fill this out and drop it in the offering as you're on your way out. If you're a second-time guest, I want to say welcome back, whether that be here live or online. Thank you so much for coming back, and I hope you'll continue to come. If you want to be a part of a Bible study, one of those ones that Rick has, you can indicate that. If you have some responses to what God is teaching you through his word this morning, you can indicate that. And if there are some things you would like us to pray for, either for Rick and myself to pray for you or for a whole prayer team, you can indicate that as well. And just put that in the offering plate on your way out this morning. So we've been talking about vision. Why do we need it, and what does it do for us? Fascinating thing, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul reflects on this study and on this story about Abram and his promise to God that we've been looking at together. He says this, "The promises were spoken to Abraham, and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ." Thousands of years later, Paul argues that the promise of an offspring to Abraham was to a particular person. Now, Abram, he placed his hope in Isaac as that particular person. But the ultimate seed of God, who would be the child of the promise, who would bring hope and vision and restoration to all people, is Jesus Christ. Jesus was the son of Abraham, the son of God, and he entered into a world of chaos and brokenness and fear and sin. And he died so that each individual person who believes in him might be forgiven, have eternal life, and a promise and a vision of a future that transcends all of the chaos of the earth. And that comes to each individual who trusts, who believes that Jesus died for your sins and he rose again to give you a new life. And if you're here or you're listening, turn to him, ask him to forgive you, ask him to enter into your life and make it new, and ask him to give you his presence, his spirit, and hope and a vision for life that is so much better than anything this world has to offer. And when you ask him to do that and pray that do that, he will do it. And the vision that Jesus gave for us in John chapter 13, verse 34, as a people of God is this: a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. When a person has believed, when they have tasted, when they have savored, when they have experienced the love of Jesus Christ raining down upon their heads, merciful love, undeserved love, my sins there are many, his mercy is more. When we have tasted of that and been filled with that and been impressed upon that, we are blessed to become a blessing. We become a blessing to the nations because the love of Christ takes what is broken about us and takes what is twisted and takes even our sins and our weaknesses and begins to redirect them for a whole new glorious purpose. Blessed to be a blessing, loved by Jesus, so that we might love others. And literally, every challenge, every personal challenge that you face in terms of your individual relationships, in your family, in your neighborhood, in the church, in your place of work, a very simple vision of loving others is the answer to what you need for that. But loving others has to come from someone greater than ourselves. It's too hard. It's too big. We believe that Jesus has loved us first. Loved by him, we can become like him. And that is his grace and his vision for each and every individual and for each and every church that exists all around the globe. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, God, we thank you for the blessing of God, your word, for the way that you work, for the way that you guide your people, for the way you give us a hope and a future. We sure need it, and we're so grateful for it. Continue to guide us, Lord Jesus, the people, pastors and congregation, towards your vision for our future as a body, as a family. We yield ourselves to you, and we pray that that kernel of being loved by Jesus
and loving others would sprout to fruition and be like a mustard seed that expands throughout our whole entire neighborhood and region, and our homes and our families, our workplaces, our neighborhood. God, only you can do this. And so we ask that you would, and we praise you for hearing our prayers today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
How do we respond in worship to this? We ask him to make us like him. That's our final song together. Lord, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, make us like you. Would you stand and join me in singing that together?